Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. The baby Jesus will be a baby no longer when a thousand-year reign of peace dispels the darkness of war and suffering. Let's let Isaiah the prophet lift our spirits by reminding us of the future reign of Christ the King on this earth. Stay tuned. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Pastor Lutzer, I'm curious why the coming reign of Christ is for 1,000 years. Why not 5 or 10,000?
Well, Dave, I have to say that I'm not sure why. That's a decision that God chose to make. But I do know this, that today, even as we celebrate Christmas Day, all of us have memories. We can go back to our childhood. I have many different Christmases that come to mind. But each time it is new. Each time it is a day of celebration. It's a time of friendship. Yes, it may be a time of gifts. But let us never lose sight of the fact that it's all about Jesus. So from my heart to yours today, I want to wish you a very blessed Christmas. I also want to say that we are so deeply appreciative for all of you who listen to this ministry. And we pray that even as we anticipate the new year, that Running to Win will not only continue, but continue to expand. And remember, it's always about Jesus, born in Bethlehem, dead, raised, ascended to glory, and it is Him that we worship. Let's honor Him in a very special way today. Notice what the text says here in chapter 11. It speaks, for example, of verse 9, "They shall not hurt or destroy in my holy mountain, for the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." That has not happened, that this earth is filled with the knowledge of the Lord like the waters cover the sea. You say, well, where will we be during this period of time? Will we be in the millennial kingdom? Yes, we may be participating there in the rule of Jesus, but we will not have these earthly bodies. The people that we are speaking about today who will be in that period do have earthly bodies. In fact, as we shall see, they will still even die. But you and I will already be glorified. Because when Jesus returns to earth, it is then that we are glorified. And many of us believe that He will come in two stages. First of all, for His church, and then later on with His church in glory. But either way, whether you believe in one stage or two stages, by then we will be glorified and we shall have the same bodies that Jesus had when He was here on earth. You say, yes, but Jesus is going to rule in His present glorified body. Yes, when He was here on earth, He ministered to the disciples in His present glorified body. In fact, He even ate fish with them along the Sea of Galilee, or at least prepared breakfast for them. So we will be in that kingdom also, but not in earthly bodies as the others shall be. Now, let's look at what it's actually going to look like. What is this rule going to look like? Now, notice in verse 3 it says, "And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what he sees or decide disputes by what he hears. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth, and he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins." First of all, we can say universal peace and prosperity. Justice, finally, over this cursed world. Verse 6, you'll notice what happens to nature. It is at least partially redeemed. "The wolf shall lie down with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fatted calf together. A little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like an ox." Verses 8 and 9 say that children can even touch what today are poisonous snakes, and the children will not be bitten, nor will they have poison in them. Wow. So the wolf, the Bible says, shall lie down with the Lamb. And the interesting thing is that today, whenever you have a wolf lie down with a lamb, if you notice very carefully, when the wolf stands up, the lamb is missing. But in those days, they're actually going to get up together. You see, what God is going to do is he's going to redeem nature. Nature was put under a curse. And even the appetite of these animals is going to be changed in such a way, and even if you interpret this in some symbolic sense, the fact is that the animal kingdom will be affected because they also were adversely affected because of the entrance of sin into the world. And so, as a result, God says, I'm going to redeem even the animals. And no longer will they be killing one another, but they will live in peace among one another. So there's going to be universal peace and prosperity. The curse will be partially, at least, lifted. And vegetation, it says in Isaiah chapter 35, verses 1 and 2, that the desert shall blossom like a rose. Many people who go to Israel today say, oh, you know, it's happening. They're bringing in the kingdom because now they have irrigation. And so they're farming desert land. And That's a wonderful thing to do, but that's not the millennial kingdom, because the kind of world that God is talking about is one that you and I can scarcely envision. It is going to be such a world of glory and fruitfulness and blessing that we can't even put our minds around it. You say, well, why this? Why is Jesus going to rule from this earth? You know, there's some of our friends who say, oh yeah, these prophecies are going to be fulfilled in the new heaven and the new earth. But in the new heaven and the new earth, you have nothing but righteousness. You no longer have people needing to be held in line by the authority of Jesus. You no longer have people dying. This is this earth, it seems to me. This earth. Why? If you have your New Testament, your Bible is open, turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, because here we notice that something unique is happening even in the created order. Sin affected everything. This world is deeply inflicted by the curse of sin. And in Romans chapter 8, verse 18, it says, I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Now notice, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and to obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. In other words, just like we are being redeemed and restored, in the very same way creation will be. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. And then it says in verse 26 that the Spirit even intercedes for us with groanings. You'll notice that he says, creation groans, we groan. Some of you aren't old enough yet to groan. But when I got out of bed this morning at 5:45, I felt like groaning. I was thinking, yeah, this passage is really true. We groan. And then the Spirit groans. Just like Jesus intercedes for us because he loves us and awaits our complete redemption. In the very same way, the Spirit also intercedes because he longs to have all of God's people wholly possessed and wholly his. And furthermore, this creation, which was so tainted by sin, causing all of the tsunamis and the earthquakes and the terrible tragedies that we have all seen on the news recently, all of these things, you see, happen because of the curse. That creation itself will be redeemed, this earth. You say, well, why is it important that it's this earth? Well, think about it for a moment. Satan is the god of this world, the Bible says. It is in this world where you have the business of good and evil and that which is right and just played out against that which is unjust. And then it's here where the contest took place. This is the place where the drama happened. And God now has given Satan the responsibility, if I can put it that way, of being the God of this world. Doesn't mean that God has abdicated his rule. What it does mean is that Satan is permitted to exercise authority in this world under the direction of God. But having said that, it is therefore in this world where Satan now rules that Jesus will someday rule in the very territory where the devil ruled to prove that he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords and God of very God. It is here where he shall rule. So I take the point of view that there is a millennial kingdom coming. Now, if you read the rest of the book of Isaiah, and recently I finished reading the book of Jeremiah, chapter after chapter after chapter is devoted to this wonderful time when Israel shall be in the middle, the Jewish people, of course, given prominence in the kingdom, but all the other nations also participating, and Jesus ruling. And when you read those, you have to recognize that is a coming day, coming day. I'm emphasizing this because there are some of my friends who are very good people, very good scholars, who disagree, who say that there is no earthly coming kingdom. They want to relegate it to some future time of the new heaven and the new earth when everything is recreated. But I see it as rooted in this world where the great drama has happened and where Jesus will show his supremacy. This is the kind of kingdom that the Jews in Jesus' day were looking for. And the disciples had to be told by Christ, even by parables. He used parables to show them that, you know, you have the right idea, but this isn't the right time. There is going to be a gap because I'm going to come again and establish it. And it was on the minds of the disciples at the ascension. You remember when they said, well, thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel. That's what they were thinking of. Now, if there wasn't going to be a kingdom like prophesied in the Old Testament, if it was going to be of an entirely different character, Jesus could have clarified it for him and said, look, you guys have got it all wrong. The kingdom that you are looking for is not the kingdom that's going to come. There is an eternal kingdom, and I'm not going to rule on earth. I'm going to rule only in heaven, and your idea that I'm going to rule over the house of David here on earth like David did is totally wrong. But Jesus did not say that to them. He didn't chide them for asking a bad question or clarify their question. He simply said these words. He said, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power. And when he told us to pray, thy kingdom come, dein Reich komme, as it says in German. When he told us to pray that, he was really asking us to pray for this coming kingdom. That was the emphasis that Jesus had as he used the word kingdom. And now we begin to understand what the angel said. He shall rule over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Now we begin to understand how Mary would have understood those words as bearing the Messiah who fulfills the prophecies of the Old Testament. Several observations as we conclude today. First of all, it is very clear that when you think of Christmas, don't just think of the baby in a manger. Our society loves to do that because a baby is so, so non-threatening. A baby makes no demands. A baby is cuddly. A baby needs its mother. And nobody's afraid of a baby. Well, yes, there is the crib. But also always connect the crib to the cross, to the crown, and realize that all three are a part of the same package. We sang, Mary, did you know that your child is the creator, that your child shall rule the world? Did you know that, Mary? That is who Jesus is. Don't ever confine Christmas to the crib because you miss the triumph and the future rule of Jesus. Second, we all live with delayed promises, don't we? We live with delayed promises. The people in Jesus' day found it difficult to do that, and you and I find it difficult to do that as well. And now, because of this message, you perhaps understand what Isaac Watts had in mind. I remember being about 10 or 12 years old and wondering what in the world we were singing about when we sang Joy to the World. By the way, when you sing, always listen to the words. Don't just be carried away by the beautiful music and the words that you perhaps know by memory, but think about what you are singing. What did we sing this morning when we sang the song, "He rules the world with truth and grace and makes the nations prove the wonders of his righteousness"? Is that happening today? I mean, is Jesus ruling today with truth and grace and forcing nations to fall in line under his lordship? Not according to the newspapers I read. The world is out of control. The world has wars. The world has terrorism. No, what Isaac Watts was thinking about, and that's why it's perfectly wonderful to sing those words, what he was thinking about is some future reign of Jesus, regardless of how he might have understood when and how. That may be different than my own opinion, but he was thinking about these prophecies of the Old Testament, and we sing the song in hope and confidence of a future, and we know that we live with delayed promises. We do that as Christians. We also do it as individuals, don't we? And we have to recognize that the God who came to save us is the God who's going to redeem us, and eventually even nature will be redeemed. I was unacquainted with the name Anne Rice until a couple of weeks ago, because I don't read vampire books. I don't read the occult. I stay away from that stuff as far as I possibly can. So I did not know that she had written all of those dark, occultic books, nor did I realize that she was a famous writer. But some of you may have heard recently that she's been converted to Christ, and she's now written a book entitled Christ the Lord. It is fiction, but it's apparently very, very, very Christian. I want you to hear what she said. She says, "I longed for God during those dark days of writing those terrible books. I longed for God as one longs for a lost country," she said. "Because even in those days of darkness and groping around, trying to make sense out of life, trying to find purpose, there is something within the human being that says, surely life has some point. Surely there's more than just this darkness, depression, guilt, wandering, searching. Isn't there a time when there has to come an end to the search?" And then I love this. She said, when she came to Christ, she said, "It was like finding a wing on a house that you didn't know was there and discovering rooms of treasure." You see, because we as a nation, as a society, this whole earth, it longs for redemption, but so does the human heart. Some of you who are here today, you long for redemption. You're here because you are really seeking God. And I pray today that he might surprise you, and that he might find you, and that you might find him. He is, after all, the King. He is, after all, the one who's going to return to establish his kingdom. He is, after all, the one about whom the Bible says that every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. How much better to do that voluntarily than to wait until the afterlife, when everybody's going to have to do it? And they will do it voluntarily as well, because they will recognize at that time that they were wrong on earth and he is Lord, even though they cannot spend eternity with him. I offer him to you today as King, as Savior. Yes, it's the baby in the manger, but it's the Christ of the cross, and it's the King who is coming. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you today that your word predicts a day of great blessing for this planet. We thank you that right here on the soil where Satan operates, Jesus will operate. Directly, powerfully, crushing the devil, bringing righteousness, and showing us what a righteous rule looks like. And we ask that in these times, Father, help us to be encouraged and help us to know that a better day is coming. And all the longings that we have, even as believers, will be fulfilled. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Amen. Well, my friend, this is Pastor Lutzer, and I want to say this. If you've never savingly believed on Jesus Christ, there is no better time to do that than today. It will be a Christmas day that you will never forget. Come to Christ, receive His forgiveness and His grace. Remember that the baby in Bethlehem turned out to be the Savior. He became the one who became like us, yes, that He might redeem us. And today, during this Christmas season, and especially today, Christmas Day, we are thankful for Him, we worship Him, and we here at the Ministry of Running to Win extend to you our love, our appreciation, and we wish you a very blessed Christmas. I hope today that God surprises you in ways that you would have never predicted. May you be reminded to worship Jesus Christ, and as a result, I pray that there might be a sense of fulfillment and connection with Him, with your friends, and we ask, O God, that all of us would be as generous as God was when He gave us His beloved Son to come to redeem us and to save us from our sins. Today, let us commit ourselves to bring Him glory, to thank Him, to worship Him, to go to Bethlehem, and then from Bethlehem to Calvary, from Calvary to heaven.
It's time again for you to ask Pastor Lutzer a question you may have about the Bible or the Christian life. The titles ascribed to Jesus are many, and Kyle has a question about one of them. He writes, "Why does the Bible refer to Jesus as the Son of Man?"
Good thinking on your part there, Kyle, to ask that question. In fact, Jesus liked to refer to Himself as the Son of Man. Now, in order to understand that, you have to go back to Daniel chapter 7 in the Old Testament, because there you see the Son of Man as the Ancient of Days coming with His kingdom, with dominion and glory and power. It's a reference to deity. So that when Jesus used the expression in the New Testament, as He did in Matthew chapter 26, there He is, He's before the Sanhedrin, and they are asking Him, and He makes this remarkable statement, "But I tell you that from now on you shall see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power, coming on the clouds of heaven." Those around Him understood that that meant that Jesus was claiming deity, and that's why the text goes on to say that the high priest tore his clothes because he thought he had heard blasphemy. But you know, isn't it interesting? Jesus was both man and God, so that even though the expression Son of Man refers to His deity, it is a reminder that indeed He was man. And that's the uniqueness of Christ. Both God, both man, joined together, both natures joined together in one person forever. Son of Man, Son of God.
Thank you, Dr. Lutzer. If you'd like to hear your question answered, go to our website at rtwoffer.com and click on Ask Pastor Lutzer, or call us at 1-888-218-9337. That's 1-888-218-9337. You can write to us at Running to Win, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. Running to Win is all about helping you understand God's roadmap for your race of life. Jesus will return one day as King of Kings, but in His first coming, He was a servant to God and man, washing His disciples' feet. In our series, we've learned about Christ the Son and Christ the King. Next time on Running to Win, we'll hear about Christ the Servant, a look into three chapters of Isaiah, chapters revealing what kind of servant Jesus was. Thanks for listening. For Pastor Erwin Lutzer, this is Dave McAllister. Running to Win is sponsored by the Moody Church.